for everyone, especially the kids, adults included. You're not excluded from being blessed up here. But I know the Lord is going to do some wonderful things because this is the time that he set aside. And just so encouraged for the ones that are here who made the choice to be here or maybe didn't make the choice, but the Lord had an appointment for you this week. And if you let him, he'll do some awesome things. Just a couple things I wanted to recap on last night that really thought just kind of tied in, especially with where we're going to be starting off today and what we're going to be going over. Brother Isaac talked about how our walk isn't a religion, or what we're doing here up here this week or going to church isn't about a religion, but a relationship. And I hope, if anything, that you guys get out that we're not in a religion. We're here to have a relationship with the Lord. It's personal. It's not just a bunch of books in here, you know, something that you recite and remember. But this can be real to your life. This can bring you through some dark points in your life and give you hope. This can give you a purpose in life that is beyond anything else that we can find in this world. So, and we do that through experience. There isn't going to be a quiz at the end of this class or at the end of this week to find out how much you learned. It's through experience that we know this and the choices that we make towards him. Getting in our word and knowing our Bible is key, but he's going to want us to experience the things in this word. And that's what's going to make the difference in knowing him. Brother Isaac talked about trials and how we're the Lord's workmanship. I know more than ever, I remember growing up, it's not that long ago that I was sitting where you guys sit, and it's hard. It's hard being in high school. It's even amplified that much more with, you know, everything else that's going on with the social media and everything like that. I'm one of those old people. I don't have social media. I'm one of those weirdos. So, but yeah, it's tough. I hear stories about things that go on, and it's hard. But the Lord is able for you guys, I promise you. He can give you something. He can give you something this week if you'll allow him to do it that will change your life. And I'm not just saying that to be dramatic. This camp can change your life because he set a time this side. He has called each and every one of us to this place right now to hear this message. And it's not because I'm some great speaker or the speakers that we lined up for you this week, is because he's called it and he's doing the work. And he is known for doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. So as Brother Isaac said last night, take the step. Take the step of faith and let the Lord take you on a ride, and he will meet and exceed all of your expectations if you allow him to do it. He brought up an interesting little thing yesterday, and I thought it's so true. He talked about, you know, just being lonely and thinking that, you know, he was a nobody. And I felt that same way growing up. And I don't know if any of you feel that way in here today, but if you feel like you're a nobody, the Lord did some amazing things with a bunch of nobodies. He put nations down on their knees. He put kings down through nobodies. Gideon thought he was a nobody, and the Lord did the most amazing things through Gideon. David did some awesome stuff, but he was going up against a guy named Goliath. I think we all know the story of David and Goliath, and he ran at Goliath. He wasn't scared that he would have been overmatched in every single category if we would have put it up like a UFC fight and had a tail of the tape, Goliath versus David. David would have had him beat on all fronts, statistically speaking, but David said, "I come in the name of the Lord of hosts," and he ran at Goliath. And it was nothing for David to defeat Goliath because he had the Lord. And each and every one of you have the Lord. There may be Goliaths. That's a metaphor. If you're not aware that there's a lot of Goliaths in our life. Maybe that's things that are going on in high school. Maybe that's things going on in our family. There might be a lot of Goliaths that feel like that they could just crush us and destroy us. But if you come in the name of the Lord of hosts, he will give you that victory. So know that if you feel like a nobody, you're somebody in the Lord. I want to start off with my church camp testimony. And when I came up to church camp, I was probably, I can't remember exactly, but I think I was probably fifth or sixth grade. I was thinking because, where's my aunt? I was looking for her to see. Yeah, because at that time, I think they had third and fourth grade. And I would stay with my cousin Ben at the time. We were real close. We're like brothers. And we'd spend summers together. And so, I was invited up to church camp. So I'd come up. And I didn't really know anybody except him. But we loved just spending time with one another. We were super close. I'd stay in his cabin, though. I was even, a couple years older than him. And it was a blast. I loved church camp. At that time, it was up at Ponderosa. And we'd play ping pong. Like, ping pong was the big thing. Like, back then, we'd play ping pong and spend a bunch of time in the game room. And it was just fun. I really didn't come up with the intention of, necessarily learning anything spiritually speaking. I was just coming up, to have fun and spend time with my cousin, things like that. But as the years would go by, I'd come up to church camp every year, and occasionally I'd go to church on Sundays. If I spent the night over at my cousin's house, we'd go to church. I thought it was super, super weird the first time I came to church, and people were praying out loud, and people were like speaking in tongues, and I'm like, this is really, really strange. I just would think that, like, man, are these like zombies or like something? Like, what is this? And I was young. I was like really little. It was just very foreign to me. But as time went on, am I getting an echo? Do I need to move it? Is it good? Okay. I'd get an echo. Or I'm sorry, I'd come up. I'd come up, and then it was kind of the time of my life where I'd start praying to get filled. And so we'd come up here, and we'd pray, and we'd spend a lot of time, and nothing would really kind of happen. And so I'd like ask my aunts, what is the Holy Spirit? Like, why do I need him? Like, I was trying to figure it out. Up here, once I understand and I know, then, I'll be filled. Then I can get filled, because then I'll understand it. Well, that never really happened, at that time. But each year, as time would go on, I'd get a little bit more of the messages at that time. Ray Lee would be preaching, Kevin, Jesse O. At the time, he was not Pastor Jesse just yet. But the Lord just kind of would start speaking to my heart a little bit more. And a little bit more. I'd get a little bit more of the messages each time. So one night we were praying, and me and my cousin were praying, and it was close. Like, you could like feel it. When you can kind of feel like someone's like right about to get filled, you can kind of feel like that electricity in the air a little bit. Like it's like right on the cusp. And I don't know why this thought came over into my mind. I really don't understand why, even to this day. But I started thinking, well, I don't want my cousin to get filled before I get filled. If you know me a little bit, I can get a little competitive. And I said, well, I'm not going to let him get filled before me. And then, like, boom, I got filled. It really wasn't about, like, understanding or, like, realizing, like, what the Holy Spirit is or any of these different things, giving, like, a head knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It was wanting it for my life. We're never going to fully understand all the things that are in this message. It's going to take for eternity for God to reveal everything. His exceeding love towards us is going to take the ages to come. But we continue to learn, and we know, but we don't need to know. That's why we walk by faith. As Isaac said yesterday, we walk by faith. So if for those of you who haven't been filled or are thinking about getting filled or don't really like understand like what getting filled is all about, like why are people like babbling and speaking in these weird like languages, just know that this is for you, and there's amazing power in that Holy Spirit, and it will change your life. It can change your life, guys. Got filled. And I don't remember what year it was exactly, and I don't even really remember too much details of, like, just prior church camps, but I remember one year specifically. I was sitting in the chapel, And it was like in between classes, or it was like, you know, in between services. And I remember sitting down and talking to my aunt and asking her, what is the bride of Christ? And that was like the first time that the Lord had spoken to my heart. I mean, if you've come to church any number of times, I mean, that's all we talk about. But it was like at that moment, the Lord like just pricked me with that and asked the question, what is the bride of Christ? And that's what our topic is going to be about today, is what is the bride of Christ? And before we jump into it, I just want to start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We know you're going to do magnificent things, Lord, because you're here, Lord. The Holy Spirit, Lord, we just ask to have free reign over all of the speakers, everything that's done up here, Lord. We just ask that you just break up the fallow ground in the hearts, Lord. We just ask that you open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to receive what you have for us. If we're unsure of what this message is, something that we may have heard, you know, time and time again, but just don't understand, we pray that now is the time that you reveal yourself to these hearts and lives and change it from something that is known in our head, that's something that explodes real into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. So church camp really did change my life. And again, I'm not trying to be dramatic or try to put special emphasis on, you know, what we're doing up here today, but it really is true. If you guys will open up your hearts, if you guys will receive this message, all the messages that are going to take place up at these camps, the Lord can change your life. And it's amazing. If you feel out of place in this world, you maybe feel lonely, you don't feel like you fit in, there's something in here for you this week that you can lay a hold of, that you can have purpose in. And I've never been more happy in my life than when I was walking with the Lord. There was a time in my life where I was running out there and partying and doing all the things that I thought you should do when you're in high school, getting into trouble, you know, whatever. And I was never more miserable. I was never more unsatisfied with my life. I tell the story all the time where I would hate going to bed because whether if I was no longer with my friends or out, you know, having fun, I just always felt so lonely. And if you've ever had that feeling of being lonely, you know that's one of the worst feelings that you can have, is just feeling lonely and just not feeling like you have anything. But when the Lord fills that void, ever since I decided to yield my life to the Lord, I may not go and do, you know, the crazy stuff that, you know, people would consider fun today, but I'm happy. I'm happy in the Lord. I wouldn't trade my life walking with the Lord with anything else that I used to have. And I know more now than ever, this world tries to promote like best vacation ever, you know, Snapchat, best meal, you know, ever, you know, whatever. Try to embellish these experiences. And it's funny, I watch a lot of podcasts and stuff like that, and they talk about, you know, different like social media stuff or some of the big influencers and things like that. And they talk about how people are more dissatisfied in their life or more miserable in their life than they've ever been. We portray all these things are great and spectacular. Look what I have. There's even, I saw this thing where in Russia, they're running out these like billionaires are like renting out their private jets so people can come in and like have professional photos taken of themselves in like this private jet. So, you know, they're all like dressed up and they're, you know, pretending like this is their jet, and they make tons of money like just to portray like this image of like, look at me, I'm in a private jet, like look what I have, you know, whatever. But it doesn't satisfy, guys. This will satisfy you. And the Lord just really put it on my heart for you guys. This message that we're going to talk about, what is the bride of Christ, it's going to be simple. I wanted to make it as simple as possible. I see some new faces that I don't recognize before. Even those who may have grown up in this meeting, if you've heard this message before but just really don't understand it, I pray that the Lord just reveal it to you today and the rest of this week. I'm going to make it just as simple as possible, because that's what the Lord is. You don't have to have a degree in this. You don't have to spend, you know, so many years in seminary. You don't have to, you know, do this or that. He will reveal it. It's by revelation, and we're going to talk about that. So where do we find the bride of Christ in the Bible? First place that we're going to look is in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. And it says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. For let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and he hath made herself ready. So there's one spot. And I didn't have a packet, but I encourage you to take notes, write this down. If you were ever wondering where we could find this in the Word of God, this is where some little reference points here. The next spot is in Revelation 21, verse 2. And it said, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then jump over to, in that same book, or in that same chapter, verses 9. It says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, full of seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the Lord's kind of painting us a picture here of an event that is going to take place. Some of my favorite movies, they start like at the end where you see like a character in a situation and you're like, well, how the heck did they get there? And then it like rewinds and starts from the beginning and tells you how they got to that point into the movie. Well, this is kind of what is happening here. I'm painting a picture, or the Lord's painting a picture of this event that's going to take place. And it's like no event that we've ever witnessed, ever. We look at the world today, there's events that take place. I was thinking of one, I think that was just happening recently, and I don't even know exactly what it is, but it seems like it's a big deal, like the Met Gala. Like, you see all these celebrities, like, they dress up, like, super fancy, like, the who's who, like, goes, like, to the Met Gala, right? Or you think of, like, the World Series. I was fortunate enough to go to the World Series when the Rockies got swept. But it was an awesome event. The whole event was just awesome. The excitement in the air, you know, the festivities, you know, it was, you could feel the electricity in the air. Or you think of like a Super Bowl, just the electricity that's in the air, how excited people get for these events. Some of the big boxing matches, you know, you have, Floyd Mayweather versus McGregor, or for some of you older folks, you had Ali versus Frazier. These like events, they call them the fight of the century. All these big things that would come, and how excited people get, and how people prepare for these events. You know, they're big deals. People work their entire lives for these events, or to take part in these events. This event that this portion of Scripture is talking about cannot be compared to any event in this world than what's going to take place. This here is an announcement that's taking place, an announcement of victory, like something that has never happened before, or for we know forever will happen again. We see Jesus crowned and fulfilling the Scriptures that we read in Isaiah. Let's go and turn to Isaiah. And go ahead and go to the 9th chapter. And in the 6th verse, we see, For unto us is a child born, unto us a son given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. So this is what we see taking place, guys. We see Jesus getting ready to take his throne. And everything that was promised in the Word of God, you think all the way back to very beginning of Genesis, we look at people like Abraham, the promises made to Abraham. We see everything that we read about in the Word of God, or all the stories that we've discussed in the Word of God, are now being culminated. It's all being finished. It's all being wrapped up. We see that Jesus is getting ready to take the throne, and everything that the Word of God is has spoken and preached and promised us is taking place, guys. It's sometimes you get a little frustrated because you really can't put it into words how amazing this event is that's going to take place. But you know what? The Holy Spirit can make it real to each and every one of you. Me just telling you about it, I feel so inefficient to say it, but he's just giving me goosebumps to thinking about that time when that trumpet will sound and those who have made themselves ready are going to be caught up in the air with him. That life that you've lived for Christ, as Paul says, the grace of God that was bestowed upon me is not in vain. He is going to display that work that he's had in your life, that if you choose to yield and allow him to grow you up in him, to know him on that most personal level, as we talk about as a bride would know their husband, and we'll talk about what that means. This is the moment that's going to take place where now that group of people that were looking and loving his appearing are going to meet him in the air. Your faith will be made sight. There's that scripture, and I can't quote it exactly, but you know, there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because if you think about those three things, when you have faith, you're not going to need faith in heaven because your faith will be made sight. Hope, we talk about hope. If you've listened before or know when we talk about hope, hope isn't like, oh, I really hope I win the lottery, I really hope I win the Powerball, or I really hope I get whatever for Christmas. No, hope is the expectation that you see in the Word of God that these things that he was talking about, this, that you can win his very best, that when we have that expectation, that's going to finally be made sight in the twinkling of an eye, guys. And then we're going to have that love that we have for him, that's what it's going to be for eternity. And he's going to share that love with us for the ages to come. So now we're going to talk about the vessel that God chose to bring this message. And for those of you who are not familiar or know who, you hear us talking a lot about the Apostle Paul. And God chose the Apostle Paul to bring forth this message. We're not going to turn there, but we will in a moment. We read in Acts 9 that Paul was chosen to bring forth and preach what God's purpose for us was at this time in what we call the church age. So if you're not familiar with what the phrase is of the church age, we're going to talk a little bit more about that too and clear that up if it's confusing for anybody. But first, let's look at the life of Paul before he was a Christian. So Paul was known as Saul before he became Paul. And Paul, and I feel like it's important to kind of go into who Paul was before the Lord got a hold of him and he started writing these books. I think it provides a lot of insight. So Paul was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is defined by someone who was a member of an ancient Jewish sect distinguished by strict observance of traditional and written law and commonly held to have claimed to be superiorly holy. So like the religion of that time, like a Pharisee, like that was the guy. Like you want to know who like the religious elite was like back in that time, you would have looked to a Pharisee because they took the law of God and they followed it to the letter. And there was no playing around with it. So they took the law that was given by Moses and they devoted their lives to I'm going to follow the law of God and I will be righteous because I follow God's laws. And so little is known about the origin of the word Pharisee. But we do what we do know is that it comes from a root word which means separate. And that's very telling because that's they would hold themselves and they would hold them separate from everybody else. They emerged from a scholarly class of people, so very wise people, very smart people, that or at least they would think they're very smart. They held many traditions that were passed down through the generations. They wouldn't eat unless they were completely washed, that they had washed their hands, you know, they were clean. They had traditions that the cups and the pitchers and the kettles and the plates that they ate from be washed in a certain way. So it wasn't just enough that they were clean, it's that they had to be washed in a certain manner. So there was a huge area of focus of washing and cleansing. A lot of focus on cleaning up what's out here, right? Like, I want to look clean. I want to look, you know, everything I touch, I want it to be clean. I'm not going to eat anything unclean. And then most importantly, there was strict adherence to the law of Moses. So they took the law of Moses, and you better follow the law of Moses. So again, they were considered the spiritual elite of their time. And the way that they acted, the way they looked, the impression that they gave was of sanctity. So you can think of, like in modern religion today, we'd maybe think of like a priest or like a pope. Like when you look at a priest or a pope, they look different from everybody else, right? They portray this sanctity of, you know, I'm holy, you know, I'm very religious, you know, I'm very pious, things like that. And if you were to walk up to the average person during that time, I would have asked them, you know, who would be qualified to give, you know, God's message? Who would be qualified to give? We're going to talk about a dispensation here in a second. And on the outside, if you were to look and someone were asked, well, what do you think? You know, what type of person should, you know, bring forth God's message? Well, you would think like a Pharisee, right? Because they hold God's law. They're clean. They're sanctified. They're pious. That's what we would look and think with our natural eyes, right? That's what we, what logic or our natural instinct. I think Isaac talked about it yesterday. Everybody chose Saul, right? Because he looked the part. You know, he was taller than everybody else. And so they looked at Saul and we want Saul to be our king. Well, that wasn't God's choice. We know God's choice was David. And it wasn't God's choice that a Pharisee, well, he was a Pharisee, but he had to strip a lot of things down from this Pharisee before he could relay this message. And so I want to ask the question, why do you think God chose Paul to bring forth this bridal message? Was it because he followed the law so emphatically? We're going to read in just a second that no one followed the law more than Paul. Like, you couldn't have outdone Paul in this religion. He was like the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop, so to speak. No one was going to outdo him. But is that why God chose him? No, not at all. The answer is both yes and no, interestingly enough. But first, we're going to talk about the no. And we're going to turn to Matthew 23. Jesus has some very plain and pointed words in terms of how he thinks of the Pharisees. And it's important to note that, like, during that time, like, the Pharisee was like the guy, right? Like, he was supposed to be the teacher, the person who told people how to get to God, you know, all of these things. And Jesus is saying something completely different. So we're going to turn to Matthew 23. And we're going to start in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, or sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. That's a mouthful. For they bind heavy burdens and too grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not be able to move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad I forgot that word. I should have wrote it down. And enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets. And to be called men, rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither ye be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and are for a pretense making long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto ye, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by himself sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which must strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of exhortation and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside might also be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquities. Woe unto you, scribes, and the tombs, and because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteousness. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? We're going to go to 35. Okay. Wherefore, behold, I send you unto the prophets and the wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from the city to city, that upon you may come all the righteousness blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So, pretty strong words, right? And I think I'm missing one verse here. Hold on one second for me. Nope. Okay, that's all of it. So, pretty strong, right? Like, these were like the religious elite of their time. And look what Jesus is telling to these guys. You're so focused on the outward appearance, but you're like a sepulcher with nothing but dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Now, I've never been to a sepulcher, but I can only imagine how something like that would be like. They have to cover it up with a big giant stone, I imagine, because it smells so bad from all the decomposing bodies and everything like that. It's not a pretty thing, right? And that's what Jesus is calling these guys. So in verse 2, if you want to scroll back there real quick, we see that Jesus is addressing the Pharisee and describes their state, taking God's law, which was never intended to justify. That's the whole thing. That's where the Pharisees got it all mixed up. The law was never given to justify anybody. It was never to make anybody righteous. It was to instead prove without a shadow of a doubt that you are guilty of sin, that you cannot keep to these laws. You're going to break them. Because of your sinful nature, no matter how hard you try, you're going to break those laws. Brother Hill always used to give the example, if you were to hang someone off the edge of a cliff with 10 rungs, and if those 10 rungs we used as example of the 10 commandments, if that's what you're basing your life on, well, I'm going to follow those 10 commandments, and as long as I hold on to the bitter end, I'll make it to heaven. Well, what has to happen for that chain to break and you to fall? Does it need to be three commandment or three of those chains or rungs need to be broke? No, just one. Just one of those need to be broke and you're done for. So there's no way to make yourself righteous by following the Ten Commandments or, you know, following the law of Moses as these Pharisees were doing, or trying to clean up the outside and make ourselves look pious or holy or religious. We see a lot in the world today. It's not about all that, because Jesus says, yeah, you look like this beautiful sepulcher on the outside, but you're filthy and disgusting on the inside. And Jesus talks about the seed of Moses. So a little bit interesting note here on the seed of Moses. It's a place in which the Pharisee would consider himself a teacher of the law of Moses, and he would expect strict adherence. So he was like a teacher that, okay, I'm in this place of, it references judgment, where judgment would be administered. An example would be a court of law. The Pharisee chose to take the seat in place of authority and judgment that was not theirs. We see the Pharisees took the law that was given to Moses and turned it into something God never intended. Verses 3 and 4. We see a couple phrases here that I just want to go over. The Pharisees bid, that means they command, and they observe and do. So he's talking about the Pharisees give these commandments, and everybody obeys them because, you know, they're the Pharisees, and they take this place of authority that's not theirs, and he says, you do all these things. But he says, they themselves, they don't do it. They can't do it. They may portray that I'm holy and that I keep the law, but they're just a man and woman just like anybody else. They're going to sin, but they do a really good job of cleaning up the outside and showing of how holy and all these things that they are, but they're not. Jesus sees them for who they really are. And he says they lay heavy burdens. This is talking about that law or trying to be religious or trying to follow a set of law or rules. The burden of the law is beyond what anybody can carry by design. We're going to read about that in a little bit. It is unable to be kept by man, but to prove that man is unable to prove himself righteous before God. And he says in that verse that they themselves are unable to carry this burden. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And verse 19. It's talking about the law. So Romans 3:19. Now we know that the things whosoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we read it here in black and white that the law was to make all men guilty before God. Not to say, okay, you do your best to try to keep these rules, and we'll see how it chalks out at the end of your life, and we'll see if you make it. No, it was shown that you're not able to keep these laws. You're not able to make yourself righteous before the Lord. You need a Savior, Jesus. Back in verse 7, so jump back to Matthew 3. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, so keep your thumb on Matthew 23, because we'll be kind of jumping around a little bit. But back in Matthew 23, in 7, let me turn that real quick. In that verse 7 there, 5 through 7, excuse me. So this little section that he's talking about here, he's saying that these Pharisees, they like to have the best seats in the house. They like to be acknowledged in the markets. They like to be called rabbi, rabbi. They like this treatment of, oh, this is the rabbi. This is someone who's holy. They seek to be in that position because they want that external glorification, that they want their reward now as opposed in heaven. They want to be acknowledged. They want to be lifted up above everybody else. And then in verse 12, we read, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, piggybacking what we talked about again last night, the Lord gives grace to the humble. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how talented you think you are. He doesn't care how much you think you know about this word of God. He wants a heart that is just simply, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm a nobody. And that's the life that he's going to exalt. He's not going to exalt the guy who thinks he's some scholarly, you know, Bible scholar or any things of this nature. We know that knowledge can puff up. We know love doesn't do that. He's seeking for someone who will love him and have a relationship with him. So again, humble yourselves. Turn to Psalms. I mean, keep your finger on Psalms 23, but go to Psalms 138. And in verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Oh, I don't think that's it. Nope, I did 118, sorry. So yes, in 138. Okay, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, he yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Turn to James chapter 4, other side of the Bible here. James chapter 4. And in verse 6 it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So jumping back to 23, Matthew 23, in verse 16, we read, woe unto you, blind guides. So he's saying these men don't see. You can't see even how you're supposed to be leading. It's like the blind leading the blind. They're not able to show these men they're not able to show these men salvation. They're in darkness. They're trying to prove themselves righteous through themselves. The Lord can't do anything with our flesh. He needs us, as we talked about last night, we need to decrease so that he may increase. Verse 25, we read about how, we talked about earlier how concerned these Pharisees were with being clean, and particularly their cups that they ate from, and all these different things. And again, it's all outward. It doesn't change the inward. Doesn't matter how clean those cups were or whatever the traditions that they held or how clean they kept themselves. On the inside, they were still dirty and filthy, and they couldn't clean themselves. Verse 26, as we talked about, he says, you're these white sepulcher on the outside, so this beautiful sepulcher on the inside, but filthy and disgusting on the inside. One interesting note that I found out while studying this, one of the most beautiful tombs or sepulchers in the world today is the Taj Mahal. If you've ever seen, like, the Taj Mahal, that thing is gorgeous. It's known as one of the, 8 or 9 wonders of the world. But it's a sepulcher. It's full of, I think, a dead woman's bones. It was some guy's wife that he really loved, and he wanted to build this extravagant, structure, and it's really just a place to hold some dead person's bones. On the outside, it looks beautiful, but essentially on the inside, what is it? Just holding some dead person. Verse 33, he calls them serpents. Those are pretty strong words. We think of a serpent, we think of the devil. We think of evil, and that's exactly what Jesus is referencing here. He's not holding back. He's not tiptoeing around these guys, telling them, you guys do a really good job of, holding the Ten Commandments or the Law of Moses. No, he's calling them exactly for what they are. Jesus sees it just one way. And again, we're going to talk about it here in a second. But these men are the full expression of Cain. So let's go back and think a little bit. We've known the story of Cain and Abel, right? We know they both brought tribute, so to speak, to the Lord. Cain produced, the most wonderful things from the ground, whether it was fruit, vegetables, whatever. He worked hard on that ground. That was an easy work, I'm sure. I mean, I have a little, herb garden. My aunt knows my little garden. I have, tomatoes. I have strawberries. It's not much, but man, there's a lot of work just in that little amount. So you just think, whatever this guy produced, it wasn't just oh, I'll just go and water it or, whatever and, see what happens. The guy worked. The guy, produced the very best that he could produce the most. He only chose probably the best fruits, the best vegetables to present it before the Lord. Everything that he could have done, he did that and presented it to the Lord. But what do we read about that story? God had to reject it. Why? Because it was his work. He accepted Abel's offering. Why? Because it was a sacrifice. It's an example of that sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So when we bring anything to the Lord, it's through the power of Christ. It's by his blood that we can do anything, guys, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can't do anything in myself. There will be nothing of any profit in myself, but only through the Lord can there be anything of any worth. So, and we see that the wrath that brings when a man realizes in myself that I can't produce anything or God's going to reject this, we saw that Cain gets angry and he kills Abel, right? Because he's so mad and angry. And this is what we see with the Pharisees. They hear this and they're like, all of this work that I'm doing, all of this sanctity or this religion that I think that, I adhere to is not acceptable before God. That generates wrath. Let's turn to, we're 11:30, we're wrapping up? Okay. So these men followed the laws given by God. They presented themselves clean and well-kept, but they were missing something essential, love. We read about in Corinthians, what if I can speak the tongues of men and angels? What if I know this? What if I know that? But if I'm missing love, I have nothing. These men did not have love. And what did Jesus say was his greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For these two commandments hold all the law and all the prophets. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And in verse 8, we read, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So, after reading all about these Pharisees and how God views them, or how Jesus viewed them, so why did God choose Saul, or Paul at that time, to bring forth this message? We know that Paul was a Pharisee and that he even persecuted the church. He was having Christians killed. He was rounding them up and killing them if he had found out they were Christian. This man was a brutal man. I think that's where we're going to stop. We're going to take a quick break, and then that'll kind of be our teaser. We're going to find out why God did decide to choose Paul to bring forth his message. So it is 10:30 now. Let's take a, if you guys want to be back a little before 10:45, we're going to start right at 10:45.